Jim. I want to just make sure everybody understands, if you are going to be in that class, you have to sign up, because we have to send you an ID and a password. It won't be just posted, or it'll be individually sent. So in order for you to participate by Zoom, you have to sign up. I just want to encourage you to do that. And then on Saturday, we're really hoping to see as many people as we possibly can, because there's been a lot of people that we haven't seen for many weeks, and I'd love to just pray with you and say hi. And if you need food, you can certainly have some food. We've purchased food so that we can hand it out. But if that's not the case, just come on by anyway and let us pray with you and say hi. And we'll all have masks on. We'll do it right. And we'll make sure that we keep our distance and all those things. But we'd love to have people come out. We're talking about the deeper things that God's love unlocks. Oftentimes we hear about the love of God, and people are very quick to talk about the love of God. I think probably one of the confusing elements is they never speak about what the love of God actually produces in our life, or those elements that are complementary to the love of God that become a part of our life because we have come to know it. And so this series is totally dedicated to that premise. We've been talking about the mercy seat, which represents the very person of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, and what it represents to us and how it affects us. We've talked about life under the mercy seat, which speaks to all of us, our humanity and our failure, God's provision that covers us, but at the same time, God doesn't ask us to live in that. He asks us to live above that. That's very important. We've talked about the currency of God's love, which is mercy. We've talked about the word in the Old Testament for loving kindness, which is hesed or kesed, however you want to pronounce it. But the word means a covenant that God has made to be merciful to us. I love that verse in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 6. It says, many a man will proclaim his own. And the word there is translated loyalty in the NAS. Truth is, the word is hesed, which means their own covenant mercy, that they've come to know it. But then it goes on to say, a faithful man who can find. We're not truly faithful to God unless we come to know and understand the mercy that we've received as a result of the sacrifice of his son. It's only in light of that sacrifice that we can truly be faithful to God. I'm kind of amazed at times at how many people misrepresent the love of God. If a person tells someone that as a believer, it doesn't matter what you do, God still loves you, they're lying to you. And that's not a faithful representation. God does care about our testimony and witness. All we have to do is look in the scripture and realize that God is very concerned about these things, and that chastisement is certainly a part of his disciplinary action in the lives not only of New Testament believers in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 4 and on, but we can see throughout the Old Testament. But that's just things that we've thought about and covered. We'll be going into more of this as we go. Tonight I want to talk about the dimensions of God's love. Because I think at times we think of love in the way that we think of human love. And human love, as we know, is by virtue of our humanity or finite nature, it is limited. So we all know someone that has said that they love somebody one day, and perhaps years later, maybe even less than that, they've fallen out of love. That's human love. We know of parents that have abused their children. That's human love. All of us have read of people that, for whatever reason and whatever relationship, have somehow abused the relationship. That's humanity. That's human love. Human love is tainted by our sin nature. And it's also tainted by the fact that we, as human beings, are finite, and we are limited in our ability to express any characteristic. Many times, circumstantially limited. Other times, limited by virtue of our own personality, the events of our life. If a person has been abused in their past, that oftentimes affects the way that they relate to other people. They're limited in their relationships because of that event. That's humanity. That's what we experience, and that's who we are. I think it's very important for us to realize that when Christ called us to Him, that the most important aspect of that relationship was a new birth, meaning we became something new, and we were to grow in this new relationship with God. It wasn't to be just simply a bettering of the old, it was actually to be a birth and a new person being created. So oftentimes you'll hear people quote 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Behold, you know, if you're in Christ, you're a new creature, all things have become new." That actually is referring to the new birth and this process of growth that we're all supposed to go through, growing into the person of Christ and out of our own personhood. So I want you to just think about that as we read these verses tonight, because we're discussing tonight the dimensions. Paul actually speaks of the dimensions of God's love. And we're looking at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14 through 21. Later on, I'll actually kind of shoot over to Romans chapter 8. I think there's some important verses there that relate to this. But I just want you to consider this. For this reason, Paul says, this is one of his three prayers, if I'm not mistaken, three prayers in the Epistle of Ephesians. He says this: "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." So everything that's in heaven and everything that's on earth has its origin in God itself. Recognition of that fact becomes very important for us. That He would grant you, according to the wealth of His glory, to be mightily strengthened, and this speaks of our own inner psychological makeup, through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through the instrumentality of the faith, in order that, because you have been rooted and grounded in love, you would be fully capable to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Now to Him, in order that you may be filled up with respect to all of God's full measure in totality. Now to Him that may be, to Him may be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. To Him who possesses the capacity to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we're asking or thinking, according to the capability, namely the one that is active within us. So, Father, bless our time here tonight, and we ask for your wisdom as we go into this and think about this. First thing I want to talk about in this text is that Paul speaks of the wealth of God's glory. Now, there's a number of verses that talk about God's glory. But have you ever had anybody try and define God's glory? What does glory mean? What does it speak of? All we know is that when we talk about glory in the Bible, for example, the glory of God in Isaiah chapter 6, or the glory of God that was on the face of Moses when he came down from the mountain in Numbers chapter 34, I believe it was, we talk about this incredible presence of God. And what we do know is that Jesus Christ, in John chapter 1 and verse 14, the Word of God says, "We beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten." He was the unique Son of God, full of grace and truth. So Jesus Christ was the full expression for humanity of the glory of God. He was what we were to see and know. It's how we were to come to understand who the Father was. He'll pray in John 17, and He'll speak about the glory that He's revealed to His disciples. Jesus Christ is the full expression of the glory of God. So when it speaks here of the wealth of God's glory, that He would grant you according to the wealth of His glory to be mightily strengthened, notice this, by His Holy Spirit in the inner man. He's talking about a person actually coming to a place where they come to know the person of Jesus Christ in the full expression of who He is. That means that we actually are able or capable, through the eyes of the Holy Spirit and what He provides for us, and you'll notice this is in the inner man, it says, this is something that goes on within us, to see and to be, changed by that glory. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, we actually are growing from glory to glory, looking at the image of Jesus Christ, and we can be changed within. We can actually see the beauty and the fullness of who Jesus Christ is and what He's done, and all the depths of His character revealed to us through the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit manifests all of these things to us. So first and foremost, we have this privilege by virtue of our relationship to Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit of coming to see and to understand who Jesus Christ is in the fullness of His person. So He actually is the expression of God's fullness, and it's revealed to us in Colossians 2 and verse 9 and 10. We are complete or fulfilled in Him. We have this relationship with Him. Now, let me just take a moment and say, you can't be dwelling on the things of this earth and your humanity and all your hurts and hang-ups and habits and be changed into that. It's one or the other. If a person has a reason to think the things that are of this earth, if they have a reason to think natural thoughts in Romans 8:6, those thoughts are at odds with God's Spirit. There's always this conflict, a struggle within for what I am naturally and what God spiritually wants to do with me. This is why, as we were thinking about a devotion today and doing one, it's very interesting to me in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11, when the Word of God says, speaking of those people that overcome the devil, they overcame him first and foremost through the agency of the blood of the Lamb. In other words, Christ's sacrifice opens the door for everything. The second one is intriguing. I'm going to jump over it for a minute. And it finalizes with this, and they love not their lives unto the death. So they had, it didn't say, doesn't mean that they all died. It meant that they did not think more of their life than they did their relationship to Christ. The love that they had for Christ had so consumed them that that was the most important thing in their life. It superseded all other relationships. It was the most important thing. And right tucked in the middle of that, through the blood of the Lamb and through the word of their testimony, is the way it's translated in most versions. But it's interesting because both the word and testimony has an article with it, which means that the testimony is also being distinctly brought out. Could be attributive, meaning that it's the word which was their testimony. It's telling you something about the testimony. The testimony was not their own personal experience under the lid, all the things that they'd done in the world and what had happened to them and how they had been affected by it. The testimony was the word. They went out with the word. They couldn't speak of anything but the word, and the word was Christ, and they couldn't help but speak of it. And they did that because they loved Him more than they loved their own life, and they did that because He had provided the way for them to be in His presence and know Him. And so they went out into the world and they spoke of the testimony of Christ. And that's what changed the world around them, and that's what allowed them to overcome. Look, the devil wants to keep us in a lower level of understanding so that we are never truly who we should be through the finished work. He wants us always to live in those natural inclinations and scars and personality and perception. And this is what I am. This is what I do. This is who, you know, this is what I have come to be. And never speak of the things of God. Only what God did for me, but never it just be about Christ. They overcame him by the word of their testimony. And the word was their testimony. This is why when we read in the scripture, we don't spend, it's interesting, in all the epistles, some 13 epistles that the Apostle Paul wrote, very little is ever said about his history. He has very little to say about himself. He has a lot to say about the God who saved him and who he is and what it means to his life and how that affects the lives of others. It's so incredibly important. Notice first and foremost that we're to be the recipients of the wealth of God's glory, the full expression of God's glory through manifested through Jesus Christ. We're to get the wealth of that. It's ours. Notice the second aspect here is the means of this will be, says that Christ will dwell in your hearts through the instrumentality, and again, an article here with the word for faith, which can only mean this. There's two aspects to faith. We pretty much all know this, right? We're all saved because we have heard something and believed it. But we had to have something presented to us objectively that we could acknowledge and say, I believe this. And under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, amen to that, I believe it. Just as Abraham had to go out in Genesis 15 and God had to speak to him and he had to look at the stars and God made a promise based upon what he had seen that God was going to do certain things for him. And it says that Abraham did what? He amened it. And when he amened it, it was imputed to him for righteousness. And that same righteousness in Romans 1, 16 and 17 is the means by which we're saved. But we're saved because we've heard something. So there's an objective side to faith. Faith comes by hearing in Romans 10, 17, and hearing by the word of God. We're saved because we've heard something. It's truth, and we acknowledge it. And then secondly, there's an aspect where when we've heard it, we amen it within ourselves. There's a subjective side to faith, right? Like, in my heart, I amen this. This is me. I'm convicted by the Holy Spirit, and in my heart, I say amen to this. Those two aspects are what make up faith. And notice this. It says here that you're mightily strengthened through his Spirit in the inner man, and so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through the instrumentality of faith. What does this tell me? It tells me that you and I are supposed to be continually growing in the Word of God. And as we grow in the Word of God, the Holy Spirit takes what we hear and he forms substance in our soul as a result of it. We're being transformed by the things that we hear. Under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, he takes those truths and he produces within us the person of Jesus Christ. Christ is being formed in us in Galatians 4:19. Something's happening within us. We're being transformed from our mindset into his mindset. So notice as you see this and you think about it, we're going to just kind of get through it. The results of this is very important. And I just want to quickly go through this. Notice that you're fully capable of comprehending. I'm just going to move right through that. Because you've been rooted and grounded in him, you're fully capable to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth. Now, let's just think about that for a moment. In the Bible, there's only two cubes. Two perfect cubes, which doesn't mean a whole lot, but, and I'm not saying it totally relates here, but I think it's quite interesting to me. The first one is in the book of 1 Kings, in chapter 6 and verse 20. And it's the cube, it was 20 cubits cubed, was the holiest of all. It was a place where the ark was. And it's interesting to me that it was layered in gold. Everything was gold, and it was cubed. The only other cube in the Bible is in Revelation 21:16, and that's going to be the new Jerusalem. It's going to be 15,000 miles cubed, or 1,500 miles cubed. Think about that. In other words, on all sides, it's perfect. Because when you come into the holiest of all places, God is there, and on all sides, it's perfect. One doesn't overrule the other. God is perfectly just. He's perfectly righteous. He's perfect love. He's perfect mercy. You understand what I'm saying? He's perfect truth. Everything about him is perfect, perfectly whole. And here, it speaks of the height, of the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth. And I just want to just think about it for a moment. So if we think about the breadth, God tells us in Psalm 103 and verse 12 that as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your sins from you. It's perfect. It's perfect. It's perfectly gone. There's a mercy seat. I don't have to live in that anymore. It's perfectly gone. Now, I can choose to live in it, but I don't have to live in it. It's perfectly gone. It's perfectly gone. It's paid for. There's a real sacrifice that's covered it. So I don't have to be that person. I don't have to talk about that person. I don't have to be reminded of that person. I don't have to review that person. It's perfectly gone. Perfectly gone. The Word of God says in Exodus 34:7, speaking of the length, that God keeps his hesed, which is, again, his commitment, covenant of mercy for the thousands of generations. God is perfectly merciful. So throughout the length of your life, for every believer, his mercy is abundant. It's perfect mercy for us. It's perfect. It's expressed to us through the very eyes of Jesus Christ that with our heart's eyes we can see. It's perfect for us. If we think about the height, as high as the heavens are above the earth, it's so high, it says, is your mercy, your covenant of mercy towards them that fear you. In Psalm 103 and verse 11. Think about it. You're never going to run out of it. It's going to be with you as far as you go, and you're never going to be, it's never going to be, it's all around you. As far as the depth goes, in Micah chapter 7 and verse 19, God says, as I've taken your sins, speaking to Israel, and I've cast them in the sea of my forgetfulness. The Word of God talks of, even if I make my bed in hell, in Psalm 139, you're there. How low can we go? God is still there. He perfectly covers everything. Perfect. He's paid for everything. It's a perfect. So when Paul says the height, the depth, the breadth, the width, I want you to know all of this. He's talking about the perfections of God's love. I want you to come into the full scope of the endless, eternal love of God, the God who is love, in 1 John 4:10. I want you to know that. Notice in verse 19, it talks about, in order that you would come to know the love of Christ, which does what? Surpasses knowledge. Now, there's two ways to look at this. You can say, well, knowledge means there are those people that are just merely theological, and we've all talked about this. There's those people, they're just, religious people, and they can talk about the Bible and all that. That's one way to look at it. You could say, well, they're just Pharisees or Sadducees, whatever. But how about this one, too? How about all those people, and what they know about themselves is what they live in? And it has total rule in their life. And they never get free from it. And they're born-again believers, but they never get free from it. They're always the product of what's happened to them and their own poor decisions. They never get free from it. And they live their whole life under that cloud. They're on the other side of the mercy seat. They thank God for the mercy that saved them, but they never get free from that. Never. They never get free from it. It says here that the love of Christ surpasses knowledge. So if I come to know his love, I come to know everything with that as the medium through which I know it. It's greater than anything I might think I know. It's overwhelmingly greater. So I don't know myself, as Paul says, even though this is what I once was in Philippians chapter 3. I don't know myself like that anymore. It's not who I am. And what I am, he'll say in 1 Corinthians 15, I am by the grace of God now. That's what I'll be. He was living on the other side of the mercy seat. He was living in fellowship with his Savior. He was immersed in the glory of Christ. He was in fellowship with the fullness of God. So notice as it goes on, and we'll just close here, or we'll just close this part here. In order that you may be filled with respect to all God's full measure, everything that he is, we find it all in the face of Jesus. You can't fix anything. You can only be filled with him. And may the glory, may the glory be in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations. And notice this, to him who possesses the capacity to do exceedingly abundant and beyond all that we are asking or thinking, according to the capability, namely the one that is already living in you and me. In other words, the moment we got saved and we received the Holy Spirit, this door was open to us for us to live a life that supersedes the life that we've known. And our whole life now is spent just growing in relationship to that life. I just want to close with this one aspect, and this is from Romans chapter 8. We've all heard these verses. You know the verses. I'll read them to you real quickly, but Paul speaking of God's greatest gift to us by grace, everything that we have in Christ, we can't be separated from him. But notice it says, who'll say pertaining to these things, if God is for us or acting on our behalf, then who can be against us? He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up on behalf of us all, how will he not also with him graciously give to us all things? God doesn't want you to have a portion of Christ. You may just have certain gifts, but in terms of your relationship to Christ, he doesn't want you to have a portion of him. He wants us to be in the face, literally beholding the beloved, to understand this. Who will bring charge against God's elect? God's the one who is justified. So we all have either our own memory or perhaps an either seen or unseen enemy, but there's always a personality of condemnation. Who's he, the one that condemns? Jesus Christ is the one that died. Is he who died, and rather who was raised, and who is at the right hand of God, who is also interceding or pleading on your behalf, and who will separate us from the love of Christ? And he goes through a whole list. But in all these things, it says, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Now, I just want to close with this. There's only one who that counts in your life and mine. Only one. Now, we can talk about the who that condemns. We can talk about the who that judges. We can talk about, or we can talk about the one who died and the one who was raised and the one who ever lives to make intercession. And we can talk about the one who loves us. And that's the only who that counts in yours and my life. It's the only one. And the sooner we come to know that, the better our life as believers is going to be. And beyond that, we have nothing to give to anyone until we truly come to know that. No one out there wants a better version of you or me. I'm not going to save anybody. Neither are you. And my personal testimony, if it goes through the cross and there's no value or virtue in it for me, is the only time when Jesus Christ himself, through the Holy Spirit, motivates. It's the only time it's of any value. But for me to live in anything less than the one who lived and died and who was raised and intercedes for me and who has bestowed his love upon me and made me a super conqueror. I'm a superhero. Not because of me, but because of him who lives in me. Do you understand this? That's the message. That's the life. That's what we have to give to people. That's what makes all the difference. That's what we grow in. That's what we pray and believe. That when we're praying right in his presence. We're right there because we're accepted in the beloved. We have no right or merit that puts us there. It's solely by virtue of what he's done for us and faith in that achievement. That's what we give to others. We're not telling people how to better their lives. We're telling them about a life that is better. Changes everything. See, there are deeper aspects to the love of God. And one of those deeper aspects is that love draws us right into his very presence so that he can transform us and we can be his messenger to the world. Whatever aspect of the world he places us in. Amen? This is a message that changes lives. I'm saying the message of the finished work changes lives. The other messages conform people to how you want them to appear. But this message transforms lives into the person that God wants them to be. Amen. So if you've never received Christ, I just want you to think about it. Perhaps you've lived your life under the cloud of either what you've done or what's been done to you, and then what you've done as a result of what was done to you. We've all have that. We all have history. And that history is good because it reminds us of what we are apart from Christ. It reminds me of what I would be if I didn't have Christ, what I'd go back to if I abandoned Christ. But it certainly doesn't give me value, and it doesn't change me. Actually, it only weighs me down. It's one of those Hebrews 12:3, that sin that does so easily beset you, just weighs you down. We have to get rid of it, turn our eyes to Christ. And if you're thinking about that in your own heart, and perhaps you just are thinking about, wow, sounds a little almost like too good to be true. It really isn't. It's absolutely free. It's just a matter of where we put our focus, our faith. Are you looking at your life from the viewpoint of what needs to be bettered? Or are you looking at your life through the mercy seat to the one who's seated on the right hand of God, who says that you have every right and privilege to be in his presence and be transformed by that image? It's that revelation that consumes us, it fills us, it gives us purpose and reason to do what we do. And if you've never received Christ as your Savior, he wants to know you. It's a moment of faith. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit opens the door for this transaction to begin. It's what we call the new birth. You are born into a new life and then you just begin to grow in the life that God so freely wants to give you through Jesus Christ. If you've never received him, ask him. Ask him to be your Savior. And Father, we thank you for this night. We thank you for the privilege that we have of just looking into your word, Lord, the fact that we live in a culture where we can open your Bible and speak of these things. We pray for our culture, Lord. We ask that you'd bring peace. And Lord, that you would bring healing to those that are hurting now. And that you would answer the confusion, not with more confusing opinions, Lord, but with the one testimony of your love that's been poured out on this earth through your Holy Spirit. We just pray that you'll convict hearts, Lord, that you'll draw people to you, that you'll speak in the midst of this chaos, and that you'll turn people's hearts to you. We ask you to do it. We pray that you will. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.